This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
We're reading through the book of Amos. I will briefly share today. So the book of Amos, written, Amos was a prophet. He prophesied both to Judah and to Israel, but because of what he spoke about and because of the majority of the book, he addressed northern Israel. Just after King Solomon passed away, his son Rehoboam became the king of Israel. He was a young, arrogant king who said, "I will do it my way." The elders of the northern 10 tribes sent to Rehoboam and said, "Sir, king, the tax is too much. What you're asking us is too much. The army is too big. Your palace is too big. Your 1,000 wives is really expensive, or really expensive to care for. Your luxury, your feasting, we cannot bear. Yes, your kingdom has grown, but it has shrunk significantly since you took over from your dad, because you are more concerned about wealth and women and idolatry and worship than you are about the people. So please stop it." And I think as citizens in a country, we sort of feel it, you know, we understand their burden. We're saying, "No, tax is too much. Farid rustig, come on." And then Rehoboam said, "No, won't do it. You think my dad was tough? I'm going to be harder on you." So he pressed down hard on them, and he did a stupid mistake and lost 10 tribes of Israel. 10 tribes of Israel no longer worshipped with Judah and Jerusalem in the south, and they were known as Samaria, the capital, or as Israel as a nation, 10 tribes. 150 years later, Amos came and he prophesied, and he spoke to this nation who has all of a sudden became extremely wealthy. Strong military. Jeroboam II, who was king in these days, was a strong military power. And Israel gained all the territory lost in King Solomon's day. All the territory. They took possession, they took control of the silk trade and of the spice trade, and they became extremely wealthy, extremely powerful. They controlled the trade in the whole known world that ran through them. Remember, there were no shipping routes really going anywhere. So everything was by land, by caravan. They became really, really wealthy, really powerful. And they had a saying in their day saying, "See, the Lord of hosts is with us." Psalm 46. Come on. If God is for us, who can be against us? We are the great ones. We are blessed by God. And there are so many nuances. If you read in the book and you compare it to Deuteronomy chapter 28 to chapter 30, those blessings of the Lord, the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 14, those first 14 verses that speak to, "If you obey my word," the Lord said to Moses before they entered the promised land, "if you obey my word, these blessings will come upon you and will overtake you. Your grains will be prosperous. No enemy will be able to stand against you. You will be prosperous. There will be no sickness. There will be nothing." And speaking of all this prosperity, and Israel was sitting back and thinking, "Yeah, we've been having it. This is us. We've been having it. We are the blessed ones of God. See, God is with us. The Lord is host is with us. Who can be against us? We are so, see our wealth. See our prosperity. Come on. Come on. We are the blessed of God." And they've been listening to the other prophets. They've been waiting for the day of the Lord. They've been anticipating this day of God's judgment, where God will come and judge all the nations and settle his reign and his rule in Israel. Unite God's people and sit there. And they've been waiting for this coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah. They've been waiting for this. And they're going like, "Yeah, God, yeah, you're going to judge all the, we will become sort of a golden age of Israel's reign, worldwide dominion." They've been anticipating what the prophets have been speaking about, saying, "See, we are going there. We are going there." But Israel, the Lord said, chapter 6, verse 6, he says, "Wow, you're thinking you're great. You should wail. You should grieve for the destruction of Joseph, for the destruction of Israel. You should grieve because you are ruined." They thought that we were blessed. And then comes Amos. sorry, extra loud. Yeah, man. So they, Israel, Amos, who lived in a border town close to the border between north and south Israel, Judah and Israel. He was a man who was a sheep breeder Not a normal shepherd. If you read the commentaries, it says he was a poor shepherd, unintellectual man who was, it's very romantic that he should go and speak to the rich rulers in the north. It's sort of it's beautiful, but it's not so true. It's those, if we've all received those emails, it says that the eagle pulls out all its wings and sits and waits, and the Lord will wait. You know, those things that are factually not true, but it really gives you that warm feeling on the inside. So don't get that wrong feeling. This was a powerful businessman, a rich man, a nobleman. Amos was a sheep breeder and a farmer of fig trees, sycamore fig trees, that, what's his name, Sahir sat in. And he was a rich man, and the Lord said, leave everything, go to the north. I want you to speak to these days. Also, I just wanted to know about prophecy. Sometimes we get the idea that prophecy is just that the spirit of, how many of you have seen, this is a confession, not a testimony. How many of you have seen the series Alias many years ago? Okay, Rech. So we all watched Alias. And in it, the Rambaldi thing. So all of a sudden, we sort of get the idea that prophecies come and that it falls on the spirit of the prophet and he starts shaking and then he speaks. And if that's your idea of prophecy, it's going to be really difficult for you to relate to the prophets, because they were speaking politically, economically, and agriculturally about what they saw and what they experienced, comparing it to the Lord. So it's not as though they got possessed in a sense. God uses their brains, they experienced what they saw. They only spoke into what they saw and experienced. So just wanted to say that. So Amos went up, this rich farmer went up and he spoke and he addressed. And if you see, maybe we can just have that first slide. I just had a few commentaries that said last week was such doom and gloom background. So it's less doom and gloom. Okay, this week, same slides, less doom and gloom. First two chapters, let me just catch up and then I'll speak into this week, just one scripture. But it said that the first two chapters, so now Israel is anticipating, waiting for, longing for this day of the Lord, this golden age, this age of ruler, you know, where the Lord of hosts is going to come and sit and give Israel all its power. And we'll be on top and not beneath. We'll be the most powerful nation on earth, just like Egypt was when we were slaves. Anyway, that one. And then he went up and he spoke to them and he started prophesying against all these neighboring countries that used to plunder them, the Moabites, the guys in Damascus, the Syrians, and all those nations. And he was speaking to them and he's speaking against them and saying, he's prophesying in Israel, but he's saying, the Lord says that you will be destroyed, you will be cut off, you will be burned with fire because of your oppression of Israel, of Judah, and the Edomites. And then he turns to Edom, Israel's neighbors, cousins, and he says, Edom, thus says the Lord, because you were oppressing them when they were down on their knees, the Lord says, I'm going to come against you as well. And then they go, yeah, yeah, bring it on, bring it on. Yeah, yeah, bring it on, God. Yes, God's judgment, the day of the Lord is coming. And then then Amos turns to Judah and he says, Judah, thus says the Lord, because of you forget the widows, the orphans, and the poor among you, because of your oppression of the weak and you neglect justice to them, the Lord says, I'm coming against you. And then the Israel goes a little bit uncomfortable, the northern tribes, a little bit uncomfortable. And they go like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then he unleashes the longest prophecy in the most detail against Israel, three times longer than any of them, saying, Israel, the Lord is against you. And they are shocked. Because how is it possible that if I'm in covenant with God, that God can judge me? Isn't God the one who's supposed to protect me? And now I'm in covenant with God, and now God judges me. How's that possible? How's it possible that if I am so prosperous because God is with me and God strengthens my hand, Psalm 18, for battle and anoints my head with oil so that I can conquer all my enemies, how's it possible that all of a sudden God himself is going to fight against me? And then you read the detail later. How is it that God is going to raise up the Egyptians and the Assyrians, our enemies, God's enemies? He raises them up. He leads them as the Lord of hosts against us to destroy. How's that possible? And they were shocked. How's it possible that if we are God's covenant people, that God would do this to us? You know, that's the question that they're asking. How is it possible? So let's start reading from chapter 3. And I'm going to ask you to please, as much as you can you try to sit on the side of this word before you sit and receive this word? Can you try to see what God said to Israel in Israel's day before you take this all personal for yourself. Can we do that? Because we sort of miss a step when we go like, this word is written for me. Well, unless you are an Israelite who time traveled 750 years, then probably this is not written to you, but it was preserved for you. So can we do that? It is God's word. It is for you, but it's first God's word. So can we just listen from the side so that we don't become too defensive immediately? Can become defensive later. Okay. I want you to see what he does here. And every one of these books is not just a compilation, cut and paste stuff, né? It is so carefully woven. You'll see chapter 3, 4, and 5 starts with the words, hear, Shema. Hear Israel, Shema. You know the scripture that says, hear Israel, the Lord your God is one? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Every single time there's a gathering of Israelites in their home or in the synagogue or in the temple, the opening starts with, hear Israel, the Lord your God is one. Hear, hear, Shema. Take, pay attention, listen. So you'll see that chapter 3, 4, and 5 start with, hear Israel, hear, hear, hear. And the Lord is drawing them their attention to, you are God's covenant people. You are God's covenant people. You are God's covenant people. They know it. They hear it. 3, 4, and 5 starts with, hear, hear, hear Israel. 7, 8, and 9 start with, see Israel, see Israel, see Israel. Three prophecies that they heard. Three prophecies that point to the future, that shows who you are, what's the condition, and where we're going to. Beautiful. So it's very, very express. You can't miss it if you read it in the Hebrew, in the English. If you can discern the word here, then you'll get the same thing. So he's saying, hear Israel, hear Israel, hear Israel. And what the Lord is saying is, he's reminding them that the basis of our agreement is the covenant. The basis of our agreement is the covenant. I saved you. Yes, you are my chosen people, my special people. It's lovely, but the basis of our agreement is the covenant. I'm taking you back to the desert. I'm taking you back to the wilderness. I'm taking you back to that mountain close to Moab when I brought you out of Israel, you know, out of Egypt, and I formed a covenant with you. The basis of our agreement is the covenant, Israel. You say that you're my people. I say, yes, you are my people based on this agreement. And then he starts and he says, maar ek lees sommer saam met julle. Julle kan glimlag elke nou en dan. It's amazing. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you. So he said, listen, I just let rip of a chapter of prophecy against you. Hear what the Lord says against you, O Israel, O people of Israel, against the whole. And then he says, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land. God says, I brought you up. Remember, you were the oppressed. You were the downtrodden. You were the enslaved. Remember that I brought you up. I went and I saved you with my great power, my outstretched arm, with plagues and pestilence. I did that against you. Please remember those plagues, drought, pestilence, because he's coming back to it in chapter 4 and 5. Israel, against the whole family that I brought up. You only have I known of all the families. You are the chosen ones, the special ones. God says, yes, I remember that you are the covenant people based on my covenant with Abraham, second covenant that he highlights. What is the basis of that covenant? He says, I bless you to be a blessing. I want you to be different. I want to bless you, not to bless you. I want to bless you to be a blessing. I want to give you a land and a property that is governed by other rules and other principles. I want to bless you to be a blessing, he says. Therefore, God says, and this is so strange. We looked at this last week. Therefore, I will punish you. I've known you. I've called you. I've saved you. Therefore, I will punish you. How many of your dad ever said to you, he says, listen, I brought you into this world. I can take you out. I'm going to start and finish this job. And it's nearly as though God is saying the same thing. He's saying, I called you. I saved you. I delivered you. I gave you this land. I gave it to you. I can take you out. God says, it's my power. You are the recipient of my blessing, and that's the problem. That's where it ends. And then he uses this beautiful phrase, and this is actually the scripture I want to frame everything into, because chapter 3, this is one of those verses that can bring together the whole book. He says, two can walk together. Do two walk together unless they've agreed to meet? And the agreement there is the covenant. He said, listen, Israel, Is it possible for us, you saying that the Lord of hosts is with me, you saying that you are so blessed because I'm with you, you saying this, but is it possible for the two of us to walk together, for me to go with you in battle, for me to love you, for me to protect you? Is it possible for the two of us to walk together unless there's some agreement between us? And he says there is some agreement. The whole point is in what I highlighted here, there is an agreement between us. There is an agreement. I blessed you. I empowered you. I gave you this amazing place. Houses you haven't built, vineyards you haven't planted, olive groves that you haven't cultivated. God says, I gave you all of these things, cities that are walled that I gave to you as a gift when you entered in. But God says, we're not walking together. And then he unleashes verses 4 to 8, a set of cause and consequence type of things. He says, is it possible for a lion to roar and the prey not to notice? Is it possible for the trumpet to be blown and the city not to shiver? Is it possible for, he gives a 4 or 5 of those. He says, look, all consequences. And he's saying, come, Israel, come on. This is what I'm saying. I'm talking to you. I'm alarming you. You should wake up. You should wake up because you think that everything is okay, but not everything's not okay. And then you want to know why. Why is it? Just before we do that, in verse 14 of chapter 3, I don't have it up there, but you can read it. 14, the last verses of the chapter, he speaks against them because he says against the issues are idolatry, immorality, and injustice. Those are the three big ones. And it's amazing that he centers on the one, injustice, in this book. He mentions all three. But time and time again, he gets to the injustice. He's saying to Israel, he's saying, you've become so wealthy, so prosperous, so powerful. You've become the top. You've really become strong. And then he says, but your hearts have grown so hard in your prosperity. You've become so hard in your prosperity. And then he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to destroy your summer homes and your winter homes with laden with the ivory walls and ornaments in it. And it's amazing that the obviously excavation has found those exact things. Holiday homes, summer homes in the hills and winter homes in the valleys. And then with it, the ornaments all over, ivory stuff, walls laden with ivory and with beautiful acacia wood and stuff. So wealth, it speaks about opulence and wealth. Israel had opulence and wealth. And then it goes up to, and you're thinking, is that a bad thing? Is it a bad thing? Is it a bad thing to have a summer home and a winter home? Is it essentially a bad thing? It's not essentially a bad thing. Is it a bad thing to be able to decorate? Please, guys. It's not good in our day and age to have ivory everywhere. Just saying. If you haven't caught up, it's not a good thing. You will be judged, but not necessarily by God himself this time. It's the police are going to come, or maybe some Chinese people will rob your home of all those things to make expensive medicine with it. Anyway. But he's saying that. Wealth and homes. But I don't have the scripture here, so I'm just going to read to you. Then he starts chapter 4, and he says, hear Israel, again, Shema, Shema, Shema. Pay attention. Remember that you are God's covenant people. There's one God, one Lord, and you are to serve him. The basis of our covenant, the basis of our relationship. Hear this, and then chapter 4 is harsh. You cows of Bashan. He's talking to the women who are wealthy. So, If Amos the prophet had an uncomfortable, unpopular word, his ministry hit the all-time low right here. Imagine, you cows of Bashan, you women in the mountains of Meribah. And then he says, and this is the reason, you have these winter homes and these summer homes, previous verse, but you oppress the poor, you crush the needy, and in that you say to your husbands, hey, skink nog 'n wynkie, bring us some wine. Come on, let's live lekker. Come on, you oppress the poor, you neglect the needy, and you shout to your husbands, skink my nog 'n wynkie. Come, I want to continue with this life. And he's harsh, he's angry. So the issue is not that they were prosperous, but they were prosperous at the neglect and the expense of the poor. Well, this is what the Lord said to them. And then this is where the thrust of the letter comes in. I'm not going to read the rest, but it's amazing. He's saying to them, and this is what we said last week, you're saying that the Lord of hosts is with us, chapter 5, verse 14. You're saying that the Lord of hosts is with us. You're saying that God is with you. You're saying that you are blessed and prosperous because I am your God, and I have given you power and rule. I have given all these things to you. You're saying that you are blessed of that. But God is saying, I'm not. Amos's message was a shock. You are actually cursed of God, he says. You are cursed of God. And then just 20 years after delivering this prophecy, Israel was no more. There was no Israel left. The northern 10 tribes were completely obliterated. This is hectic, obliterate, and anyway, completely destroyed by the Assyrians, that there was nothing left. And God's answer, the reason is, why did you do that, God? Why are you angry with your chosen covenant people that you saved from slavery? And God says, it's quite easy. Because I don't know who I am. I am the deliverer of the oppressed, the savior of the needy. That's who I am. So if Israel becomes the oppressed of the needy, when Israel forgets that I am a God who is concerned for the poor, and not just do they ignore the poor, but they themselves oppress the poor, God says, then I'm going to be myself. I'm going to be God. And I'm going to do what I always do. I will deliver the poor. This time, my chosen people will be the ones who meet the Lord of hosts. This time, my armies will rise against them. And this is hectic, you know. So I want you to think now. I want you to think in our context, South Africa. I mean, this speaks to me into our South African context. It's a pattern that we've lived. If you're 40 years old, you've seen three cycles like this in our nation at least. That the oppressed becomes the strong because God delivers him. And then the weak one who has become strong becomes the oppressor. Because now you have the rod. Now you have the stick. Now you have the might. And then the cycle is just God says, God, and then the poor cry out and the needy cry out. And then what does God do? God is the God who delivers. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And God does something and he saves. And then the next guy comes, yeah, now I have the stick and I have the rule. No gaan julle kry. No gaan julle kry. It's a cycle that we see in humanity all over. The bully becomes the bully. The bullied one becomes the bully. The hurt one, violated one, becomes the violator. It's a cycle in that we see. And God says, Israel, this is the problem. I saved you, I delivered you, I gave you a land that you may establish a kingdom. And this is the basis of my agreement with you. That when you have a kingdom, I want you to do a few things. And maybe there's a slide, I think, right at the end. You can kyk wat paar skrifte uit die law uithaal. Thank you, Yolanda. Right at the end. That God says, this is the basis of the nation that I want to establish here. When I bless you and when I give you a land, he says, don't become like the other nations. Don't become like the other nations. Where people are strong and make themselves stronger, where the wealthy become more wealthy and more rich and more powerful. God says, in this nation that I'm giving you, I want you to be different from all the nations in the world. That the foreigner, you will not oppress or neglect. Because you yourselves were foreigners. That the poor workers will not stay poor, because God says you yourself were slaves in Egypt, so therefore treat people with dignity. And the whole point of God saying is, since every human being is created in my image and deserves from that inherent principle dignity, honor, and respect. God says, this is the nation that I want you to establish. God says, you make sure that there will be no permanent class of poor in the kingdom that I'm giving you. In my kingdom, God says, when there's a poor man next to you, then you share what you have. The Bible says, don't let his hand slip from power to you, but you will, Deuteronomy chapter 14 and 15, you'll stretch out your hand, you'll put him up, and you'll make sure that no one falls into permanent poor so that the kids don't grow up poor. That's the heart of God. And the Lord is saying, Israel, the reason why I'm judging you and the reason why you will be no more except for a small remnant who remain faithful to me. God says, this nation will be destroyed because you have become the oppressor of the poor. I'm not like that, says God. And I think for me, when I read this in our South African context, you've heard me say this many times to you. When I hear this, I'm thinking, God, will you help us as your church to not be this? And it's difficult, like I said last week, Sunday evening, it's difficult to read this book, to study this book. If you haven't spent time in it, please spend time in it. Sit with the discomfort. Don't put it down because it's uncomfortable. The Bible says you will hear the truth, you will be miserable, and you'll be set free. So keep in that point of misery. You know, keep the discomfort. Keep the discomfort there. Just sit with it. Don't run away from it. Sit with the discomfort. Because in reading this book, I'm thinking, God, it's weird to read the book as a powerful people. Because none of the books of the Bible were written to powerful people. Every single book of the Bible were written to the oppressed. Where God says, I will deliver, I will save, I will set free. I've heard your cry, I will save you. But whenever there are just a few books in the Bible written to powerful people. The Edomites, Obadiah that we read, and Jonah, the Assyrians that we read, and this one, Amos, written to powerful people. Very uncomfortable, Amos. Because we are the recipients of God's grace, and we are a powerful people. And I want you to not feel condemned in this word. Not feel condemned. I just want you to soberly assess your values. Because Israel's point was not, the problem was not that he was blessed, because David was a really, really powerful king, really rich man. God didn't have a problem like that with David. Why not? Because David's heart was always about the kingdom of God. David's heart was always, God, you're blessing me to be a blessing. You're blessing me to be a blessing, God. So therefore, whenever I am blessed, God, I am going to partner with you, the Lord who delivers the poor out of oppression. That's it. And this is the heart. So when we are God's people, and this is what I do with it myself, when we are God's people, and I read this, and I'm saying, God, you are always the Lord of hosts, the powerful deliverer of the oppressed, and you are always of the God of heaven's armies and the deliverer of... So God, whenever I do anything, let that be my baseline. You save me to be a savior. You bless me to be a blessing. Savior, you don't know what I mean. I'm not the savior of anyone. But God, I'm called in partnership with you. So the scripture, 3 verse 3, how can two ever walk together unless they've agreed? Just brings me back to that. God, in which way can I walk with you for your purposes? Because Israel got deluded in his prosperity to think that God is his God to prosper him. Israel missed the point that God is on a road to save the world from oppression. And he invites Israel with him. He's going to do it. You know that powerful point in Joshua chapter 5. Where Joshua is about to enter Jericho and to conquer war. And then he sees the command of the Lord's armies. And then he said to this man with a drawn sword, he says, are you for us or against thee? And he said, neither. I'm the commander of the Lord's of heaven's armies. Are you with me or not? And that's always the frame of reference for me. God is on the march to deliver the poor and oppressed in our nation. Are we for him? Are we against him? And Israel did not heed this warning. Israel did not hear the Lord. Israel did not hear the Lord, and there were no more. You know, maybe especially for New Testament Christians, it's a bit difficult for us because over and over and over we hear that it's under the blood, we're saved by grace, everything's amazing, you know, nothing can touch us. We sing all the songs that we want to sing. But the reality is that God is the same God. And the book of Hebrews and the book of John and the book of James, the letters of John and James, it makes me sober up because the letters of James and John is especially this one, eh? Is you are blessed and loved by God. Are you? Is this question. He's saying, is the love of God evident in your life? And that's the question that he says. He says, you say that you're saved. James says, you say you're saved. You say you have faith. Show me, show me. You know, all eight and vice. Show me your works. Show me your works. Are you saved? Show me. Do you have the love of God in your life? John says, I can tell you, unless I can see it, you don't. Are you born of God? We should be able to see it. And this is the question that the book of Amos poses to God's people, saying, if you say that you are part of God's army, part of God's blessing, then there should be some evidence. So today I want to ask you, just before we read Psalm 113, I want to ask you, when you read this and when you hear this and you evaluate your life, you know, just to soberly evaluate your life. Now, please, James didn't say it, and I'm not saying you can earn your salvation by doing good works. We cannot earn our salvation by doing good works. The only question we're asking is, do your good works bear evidence of your salvation? And even today, I'm not really so focused on, it should be material stuff, but I'm not so concerned about that. I'm more concerned about your aspirations, your hopes, your dreams. Where does your dreams take you? If God gave you all the desires of your heart today, will you end up like Israel with your family homes, winter homes and summer homes with ivory places, and be far removed from God? Or will you be like those remnants that all your dreams and aspirations actually led you to partner greater with God in His kingdom? And I want to ask you that. I want you to sit there, because we're driven by hope, driven by desires. All your dreams and desires, is it about making you more comfortable and powerful and secure? Or all your dreams and desires, would they lead you to partnering more with God's kingdom? So those are the type of things I'd like you to pray about as you read this book, as you study it, saying, God, where do you lead me to? What do you lead me to? I want to read us, end with Psalm 113. Just as this is one of those psalms we just fit really, really well with Amos. Praise the Lord, Yahweh, he says there, the great God, sovereign God. Praise, O servants of the Lord, who should praise him? Well, the servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord, his renown, his worth, his brand, his well-knownness. Bless the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, everywhere, always. From the rising of the sun in the east to the setting of the sun in the west, the name of the Lord is to be praised. For the Lord, why? Because the Lord is high above all the nations, and his glory is above all the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who's seated on high, yet he humbles himself to consider the heavens and the earth? And then he says, this great sovereign God. Why should we praise this great sovereign God? Because he says, well, you will not believe this, but this sovereign Lord, always concerned with the poor, raising him up from the dust and the needy, from the ash heap, to make him sit with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. God is high. God is Lord of lords, but he saves and he restores dignity always. That's the God that we serve. This is really, really good news for everyone who feels in need of God's deliverance or salvation in a practical way. It is now. Every need. For the women who try to have kids but don't have kids. For the women who've been crying out saying, God, I really want a dude. I want the baby, but it will be good if it comes with a dude. It will be amazing. I want to say that, not mocking it, God is there. God is concerned with every small detail of a personal desire. Now, that's a justice issue as well in biblical times, because if you were a woman, a widow, single mom, you had no status, but as soon as you had a son, at least you could be helped out socially in life. So it is a social thing, but it speaks into the personal needs and desires that you have. God is all about that. But our God, the sovereign God, the high God, is always concerned about ones who are oppressed and ones who are in need. So if you have any need today, I want to say that our God is all about you. If you don't really have those needs, I want you to pray that you will be on God's side for those needs. Can two walk together unless they've agreed a path? To walk with him. To walk with him. If you want to know what God is going to do this week, that's what he's going to do. So I want to invite you, just about your prayers and your needs, to walk with him in that way. Father, we thank you, God, for the book of Amos. God, it's so uncomfortable to read, God. It's really not, it's uncomfortable, God, to see yourself in the mirror, God, and to wonder whether we're on the same page as you, God. Thank you that you wrote this book, God, to a people that they may get to know you, God, to a people who thought they knew you, but they had no idea who you was. God, we thank you for this book. But God, especially from a New Testament perspective, God, we thank you that we can read this book in the cross of Christ Jesus, God, if we can see that, God, you're really about the poor and the needy and oppressing, God, that your type of leadership and your type of kingdom, God, is completely different from every other kingdom that we've ever seen, God. There's nothing like it, God. It's not a political play, a power play. It's not about who's on top. It's not about the fear of staying on top, God, but your kingdom is really all about delivering and setting free, God, about healing and restoring. And we pray, God, as your people, Father, that this character and this nature of Christ, this nature of the Lord of hosts, God, that you will breed it in us. God, will you stir in our hearts a deep love and a concern, God, compassion. God, in our nation, we have compassion fatigue, God. It's the need is too great, so we shut down. And we pray in Jesus' name, God, that you will come and breathe gently on our hearts, stirring in us a compassion and a love for people that are oppressed and downtrodden, God. And we pray for more, God. We know when you come, God, it's not just about saving individuals, but it's saving the system, God. It's saving, renewing the nation. Will you continue to speak to us, God, and continue to give us ideas and dreams that is massive, that speaks into the restoration of this nation, God? Thank you, God, that for the past 3 years we prayed that you would save us from drought, and God, you did. Thank you, God, that we've prayed for more than 3 years, God, about saving us from poverty and from the poor and the people in this nation that are in need. I thank you that you are on the march, saving, delivering, and establishing, God. I thank you that you are the God who restores the ancient ruins, God. And I pray, God, will you invite us with, God? Will you take our hand, God, and walk with us, God? We want to say that, yes, Lord, we walk with you wherever you go, God. Lead us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.